continue to look together at the story of 1 Samuel, the story of the first kings in Israel. Saul and now David have been anointed to be king, although Saul is still serving as king. The Spirit has left Saul, has entered into David, and Saul is bitter, right? This is what we've seen over the last several weeks. Saul is jealous, and he is bitter because he knows he can see the writing on the wall. David has become a greater warrior than him. David is anointed to be king, and he can see that he is on his way out, and David is on his way in. And what we've seen over the last couple of weeks is Saul trying to take David's life over and over and over again, trying to convince Jonathan and the servants to kill Saul last, or to kill David last week, throwing his own spear at him multiple times now in his own house, unable to hit him somehow, still hasn't gotten him with his spear. Tonight we see him throw it at Jonathan. He can't hit him. It's like a stormtrooper. He can't do anything that he shoots at, right? He can't land it. And then continually trying to take David's life till eventually, even last week we said, the Holy Spirit intercedes and comes upon Saul and lays him out amongst the prophets so that he can't go after David. And so today we see a wonderful story. We've already seen the beginnings of the friendship between Jonathan and David. And tonight we see it in more of its fullness. And it's a wonderful story for us. And so we read together 1 Samuel chapter 20. So I'll begin with verse 1 and read the whole chapter. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. Why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asks leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, why would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them, then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman! Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, Is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Beloved, this is God's word. What do we know about God's word?
The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our great God, we thank you again for your word this evening, that you have given it to us, that you have revealed yourself to us in it, your great love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how you would have us to live our lives. As we consider this story of a beautiful friendship tonight, oh God, we pray that you would convict our hearts, that we might love one another well, and even more than that, that we might love Christ well and seek him in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Well, as I've already said a couple of times here, we do find the story of a beautiful friendship between David and Jonathan, a friendship that is based in the grace of God and seeking to show that grace to one another. But I think also, as we consider that Christ is on every page of Scripture, we see him everywhere as he himself told his disciples at the end of Luke, we see here the reality of contrasting attitudes toward the Lord's anointed. And as we see David here as the Lord's anointed, but of course him, the father of the greater anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a warning about how we respond to the Lord's anointed in this text. But first, we should note that we do see here on the surface just a wonderful friendship between two men, between Jonathan and David. It goes back to chapter 18. If you'll remember, chapter 17 is that famous story of David and Goliath, and David slaying the giants and winning victory for the Israelites, leading as they defeat the Philistines. And just after that, at chapter 18 at the beginning, we read this: as soon as he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And it's this wonderful picture of two hearts being knit together in friendship. And we can imagine it, right? Because up before this, we've seen that Jonathan is also a valiant warrior. Remember him going to fight when Saul was cowering and terrified of the Philistines. But Jonathan's the one that went to the mountain pass, remember? And they said, come on up here and we'll show you a thing. And he said, the Lord's given them into our hand. And he and his men go and they defeat a big group of them there. And so as Jonathan sees David, this valiant warrior, we can understand how their hearts are knit together, right? They have something in common. They both, not only, it's not just like they're, you know, strong, powerful guys who are up for a challenge and maybe like a thrill, you know, I'll go into battle and win. No, they are both men who understand that the Lord is with his people. And if they go forth in the name of the Lord, they will be valiant warriors and they will be given victory. And we've seen that in both of them. And here their hearts are knit together. The Lord has brought them together and they have become the dearest of friends. And then in chapter 19, last week, we saw again at the beginning that Saul tried to convince Jonathan, of all people, to kill David, right? He tried to kill Jonathan and the servants, this one who is such a good friend. There's no way that escapes Saul's notice. We see that in our text today, right? He knows that Jonathan and David are knit together, that they are good buddies, dear friends. And Saul tried to convince even Jonathan to kill David, but there in chapter 19 we saw that David convinced Saul not to. He hasn't done anything. You should not put him to death. And so we see this friendship as it has been growing. And then tonight in chapter 20, we again see David protecting, or Saul, or Jonathan, sorry, I'll get the name wrong a second. Jonathan protecting David against Saul once again here, even to the point that we find Jonathan very clearly choosing David over Saul. Right here, he is forced to a choice by his father between allegiance to Saul or allegiance to David. And he has made a covenant with David. We've read that a number of times, haven't we? He made a covenant with David. Their hearts are knit together. He loves David as he loves his own soul. They are the dearest of friends. And while he does seek to remain, to honor his father, by trying to convince him not to do this evil thing of putting David to death, he does still try to convince him, don't do this. Yet at the end of the day, he shows that his allegiance ultimately has to be to David. And I think that, as we'll see in a few minutes, this is tied to as much this friendship and this bond that these two men have with one another, this covenant that they have made, and even more so to the fact that Jonathan recognizes, I keep saying it wrong, I'm like the mother trying to call out the right kid, right? We see Jonathan recognizing that David is the Lord's anointed. Right? He knows that David is the Lord's anointed, that David is the next king, and that the Spirit has left Saul and has descended upon David. And so he knows where his ultimate allegiance must be. But look at this friendship, particularly here in verses 14 through 17, right? We kind of have this back and forth between these friends where David says, hey, dude, your dad wants to kill me. And Jonathan says, no, he doesn't. If he wanted to kill you, he would have told me. And David said, as a good friend might say, no, you're not seeing things clearly, man. Like your dad recognizes that you and I are good friends. And if he tells you again that he wants to kill you, that you're not going to want to see it happen. And so he's keeping this from you. And John says, okay, yeah, maybe so. So tell me what to do, right? And so David does this plan of saying he's going to go away to Bethlehem for the sacrifice, and just see how Saul responds, right? See how your father responds when I am not at table, when I am supposed to be at table. But then they go into the field, right? And we have this wonderful scene between Jonathan and David. And at verse 12, Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But please, should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more so also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive," verse 14, "if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. And the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." I love the picture of the friendship between these two men here, as Jonathan says to David, "Show the steadfast love of the Lord to me." Right, the basis of these two men's friendship, the basis of them having a covenant with one another and promising to watch out for one another and to show kindness to one another, is that they both know the steadfast love of the Lord. Right? In order for David to show the steadfast love of the Lord to Jonathan, David must know the steadfast love of the Lord. And we see it in both David and Jonathan, but we see it in throughout Scripture much more clearly in the life of David, right? We know that David knows the steadfast love of the Lord. If you read the Psalms, it's one of the great themes of the Psalm, this idea of the steadfast love of the Lord. You guys have heard, many of you, that Hebrew word hesed, which is translated steadfast love, sometimes translated mercy. It's this idea of a merciful love. It's this idea of a covenant love that will latch on and be faithful and continue on forever. And David says, often in the Psalms, he sings and prays for the steadfast love of the Lord. Just two examples that I love. In Psalm 36:5, David says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens." Right. The love of the Lord is so great that it can be said to go to the heavens. And then in Psalm 63, which is one of my favorite psalms, I'm going to turn to it and read this for you. David talks about this as well. He begins with, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Right? So David's in this place of dryness in his life, of suffering spiritually and emotionally in his life. But then he says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." Right, that line, "Your steadfast love is greater than life." Mm-hmm. Right? David knows the love and mercy and care of the Lord to the point that he says, "There is nothing in life that's better than the steadfast love of the Lord." And I believe what we see here with Jonathan and David is that they both know this great love of the Lord toward them. This great mercy and this great care and these great promises that the Lord is with his people and he will protect his people. And knowing that steadfast love, they covenant to show the steadfast love of the Lord to one another. They covenant to be faithful to one another and merciful to one another and to watch over and care for one another. To love one another as they love their own souls. Isn't that a wonderful statement in verse 17? Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. There's an interesting thing here, because in chapter 18, we see that Jonathan loves David as he loves him with his own soul. 18:3, "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." I think here we see the flip of it. Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. We have these two men that love and care for one another as they love their own souls. And all the guys in the room are looking at me with this face like, what are you about to say? Because this is awkward language about two men, right? This is awkward language about two men. We should admit that. In our day, it's awkward to talk about loving a man as I love my own soul. It's awkward to talk about making a covenant with a man. It's awkward to hear that they wept and kissed one another at the end of this chapter. I admit that that's awkward. We don't do that anymore. We don't kiss one another. We talked about that this morning. And I do think that one thing we must absolutely understand in our day is that there's nothing romantic between David and Jonathan. There are fools, frankly, fools in our world who are giving that interpretation. And I call them fools because they do not trust the true God who has given us his word. The Lord does not condone it. But this is a deep and beautiful friendship. This is a deep and beautiful friendship between two men covenanting to look after and care for one another, to show one another the love of the Lord, to build one another up. Do you know that the next time Jonathan shows up after this, Jonathan only shows up a couple more times in 1 Samuel. And the next time Jonathan shows up is in chapter 23 when David is on the run from Saul. And in chapter 23, verse 16, it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you.'" Saul, my father, also knows this. And here we see the picture of the friendship again. Jonathan comes to David when he's on the run, running for his life from the king of Israel, and he says, "Do not fear. The Lord is with you, and the Lord will strengthen you." And he says, "I'll be by your side." Now, what we find out the next time Jonathan shows up is when he dies on the battlefield by his father in battle with the Philistines. But what he's saying there is, "If I live, I will be with you." And all of that, I think, to say to us, and to ask actually us a question, I wonder if we're willing to have friendships like this. I wonder if we are willing to have friendships in the body of Christ that go this deep. That would go to the level of saying, "I make a covenant with you that I will stand by your side no matter what may come. And I will strengthen your hand in the Lord. I will show you mercy when you need it. I will show you faithfulness always, and I will be with you." And that we might even be able to say, "I love you," man to man, woman to woman, in friendship and in bond with one another, because the Lord has shown us such deep love that we would seek to show the Lord's love to one another. I wonder if we're willing to have those kind of friendships. I hope our marriages are characterized by those things. But again, this is not a romantic relationship. We're talking about brothers loving one another, sisters loving one another. And I wonder if we would be willing to have those kind of friendships for one another's good. That we might be built up in the Lord. That we might grow together into maturity in Christ. That we might not be on our own in this. But that we might have the support that we need. And we might be knit together with one another and build one another up in the faith. That we might be able to say, "The Lord is between you and me forever." What a statement. The Lord is between you and me forever. He will keep us together. He will bond us together. Right? I wonder if we would be willing to have those kind of friendships. I will say that. I was struck by the image in 2 Samuel of David recovering Saul and Jonathan's bones from the men of Jabesh-Gilead and bringing them home and burying them. It's kind of passed over in Scripture, but you just it's a moving moment when you see this one who you know was so deeply committed to Jonathan, burying his bones, the one who died too early on the field of battle. I wonder if we'd be willing to have these kind of friendships. All right, we need to move on to Jesus. We do see here a deeper level of application for us in this story. I believe, of course, again, that Jonathan loves David because he is his dear friend and because they are compatriots, they are fellow soldiers in the battle. I believe his allegiance to David is also grounded in the fact, like I said earlier, that he knows that David is the Lord's anointed. He knows that he is the one the Lord has set apart to be the next king over Israel. I think this is why he surrenders his robe and his weapons back in chapter 18. I can see this one is the one. He surrenders these things to him, showing that he believes that he is to be the next king. Thinking about the fact that Jonathan knows that, or you know, he believes wholeheartedly that David will be the next king of Israel, that he is the Lord's anointed. When he says to him here in verse 14, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die." Aren't you thinking about that? He's not just saying that to his buddy. He's saying that to the man who will be king, who will hold his life in his hands, who could certainly put him to death just for being the son of the king that went wrong. He says, "Show me the steadfast love of the Lord and show it to my family. Show us the mercy of the Lord when you become king. When you go into your office as king." He throws himself upon the promises of David's covenant love to him. The promises of the covenant that he has made to love Jonathan and to watch over him. And surely that begins to kind of set off the Jesus bells in our heads, right? Jonathan covenanted himself to David after David had defeated the great enemy. We covenant ourselves to the Lord. We love Jesus because he has defeated our greatest enemies, sin and death. And we covenant ourselves to him. We put our faith and our trust in him and say that I belong to you because you have saved me. Because you have delivered me from my great enemies. We cast our crowns at his feet, as it were. Just as we saw Jonathan cast his robe upon him and give up his weapons and say, "I am yours," essentially. We say to Christ who has defeated our enemies, "I am yours. All that I have is yours. All of my life is for your glory and for your kingdom." Our hearts are knit together with the Lord Jesus, aren't they? We talk about being united to Christ. That by grace through faith, we are united to him. We have communion with him, as we saw this morning. He lives in us. Our hearts are knit together with him. We love him as we love our own soul. At least that's what we're called to. He loves us as he loves his own soul. That was an amazing thought. That the Lord Jesus did not grasp at equality with God, but humbled himself to become a man. And to become a servant, and to the point of death for the forgiveness of our sins. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us as he loves his own son. He loves us so much, and in response to that, right, we give ourselves to him. We know that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, that he sits ascended at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all things. He holds our lives in his hands. We throw ourselves upon his covenant mercy, upon the promises of his covenant, that he will work good for us in all things, that he will keep and watch over our lives, and that he will bring us into glory at the end, that he will save us to the uttermost, as Hebrews 7 says, because he has promised that he will do. We throw our lives upon him. We knit ourselves together with him. We love him because he loves us. And at the end of the day, he's our ultimate allegiance, right? When forced to choose between him and the world, between him and any other relationship, we choose Jesus. For he is the Lord's anointed. He has saved us. And we must, for he is our only hope. Where else will we go, right? For he has the words of eternal life, and he has given us that life. And so in Jonathan, we see a picture of who we are meant to be toward Christ, right? Knit together with him, loving him as our own soul, covenanting with him, throwing ourselves upon his covenant mercy and his promises, giving our allegiance to him in all things because he has defeated our greatest enemy. But then we see the exact opposite in Saul, don't we? Right? That's the warning. That's the warning that we see here, because Saul is a picture of the spiral of a hardened heart toward the Lord's anointed. All right, we have seen throughout the last several chapters that Saul has become jealous, and he has become bitter, and that he is trying to kill David. He hates David, and he wants David dead. Why? Because he knows, just like we read Jonathan saying in chapter 23, Saul knows that David is the Lord's anointed. He knows that he is the next king of Israel. And yet his heart is hardened toward it. He hates him and he wants him dead. And now he's even to the point of cursing his own son over this. Right? When Jonathan says that I let David go to Bethlehem, and in verse 30, right? Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" I don't fully understand all of that. I'll be real honest with you. I'm not living in that time. But that's ugly words. I know that. Those are ugly words of Saul to his son and about his own life. Because his heart is so hardened and so embittered about David. And his son has chosen David over him. And he curses his son and the mother who bore him. And he says to him, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Right? And we see here Saul revealing his heart. It's all about the kingdom and owning the kingdom and being in power, his legacy staying in power. And Jonathan says, "I know the steadfast love of the Lord. And the Lord has said this is his anointed. And so I don't care about the kingdom or having the kingdom. I don't care about my name and my legacy. But I am here to serve the Lord's anointed." But Saul, in his anger, can't take it. And so he picks up his spear again, and he hurls it at Jonathan. And Jonathan says, "Okay, now I know for sure." He's mad. He wants David dead. He'll kill me if I try to stand in the way. And we see the rest of the story in Jonathan seeing to David's deliverance. But as a warning to us as we close in this text tonight, as a warning to us against the danger of a hardened heart, a heart that becomes callous toward the Lord's anointed, a heart that becomes indifferent toward Jesus, and then eventually that indifference and that callous will lead to hatred and bitterness toward this one who says, "I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And my heart says, "No, I am King, at least of this life and of what I will do." This hardness that can set in and that will spiral in our lives. The author of Hebrews talks about this. In Hebrews chapter 3, he quotes from Psalm 95, which says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest.'" Right? And so quoting Psalm 95, which says, "These people saw my grace and my deliverance. They saw my mighty hand. They saw how I delivered them out of Egypt, and yet in the wilderness they turned away from me. They rebelled against me. Their hearts became hardened against me." And so the author of Hebrews, writing to Christians, says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Right? And so we are warned here that there is a reality of a heart that can know of the grace of Jesus, can know all the stories, can know the gospel, can know what is true about Jesus Christ, can know the promises, and yet can become hardened and can turn away from the Lord Jesus in rebellion and can eventually be told, "You may not enter my rest." To be told, "You were never among us, actually. You thought you were, but you weren't." And the exhortation to us from this text, from looking at Saul, and from looking at what the author of Hebrews says from Psalm 95, is number one, practice daily repentance. Strive to keep your heart soft toward the Lord. To see where you are rebelling against Him and to quickly say, "God, I don't want that for my life." And to turn away from sin and rebellion. To daily hear the law of God and seek conviction of your sin and turning away from it. Which of course means to be looking at God's Word daily. To hear Him speak daily in His Word, calling out your sin. And drawing you to Him, because this is what it does, right? It does both of those things. To look to Christ daily in the Word, that you might love Him, and that your love for Him may remain warm, kindle, fire, the fire may burn your heart for Him as you look at Him and what He's done for you every day in the Word of God. And that we would cultivate healthy friendships, right? So to bring it back around to where we began, the reason that we need to have these loving friendships with one another, these heart-knit together friendships with one another, these friendships that can be brutally honest with each other and say, "No, dude, you're blind to what's going on with your dad," is because our hearts have a tendency to grow hardened, and we need one another to say, you're slipping. You're walking in the wrong direction. Come back. To exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Every day as long as it's called today. That none of us would be hardened against the deceitfulness of sin. And let me also just say that this is why it's so important for us as family units. So many of us in here are family units. For us as family units to seek the Lord together. Parents, this is why it's so important that we seek to read the Bible and pray with our children every day in the home. Exhort them every day, as long as it's called today, like we think about, you know, adult relationships, but this is for the family, that we would be seeking the Lord together, that we would be cultivating this depth of relationship, even within our homes, parent to child, sibling to sibling, that we would love one another, that we would seek one another's good and exhorting one another to stay near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray and ask the Lord to help us to do this. Father in heaven,